Right Division 101 is talking about what we call the fundamentals of Bible study, and we are today going to focus on what the Scripture called the ages to come, and I'll show you that in a minute. But before we get to that, we need to have just real quick, brief review and introduction, okay? When you study the Bible, principle number one that you need to identify, practice, and use in Bible study is you need to literally read and interpret the Bible. The Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. The Bible is not like your high school English class where the teacher stood up after you've just read The Grapes of Wrath or Of Mice of Men or whatever it was and says, what does it really mean? Okay? That's allegorical. That is not the way Bible study should be approached. Bible study should be based on the approach and understanding that God said what He meant and that He meant what He said. That takes into account figures of speech. That takes into account the normal usage of the way you would use English or any other language. Okay, so we are, number one this morning, going to be literal in the way we read and understand the Bible. Number two, we are going to apply what is called the comparative principle of Bible study. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. The verse says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. The Bible is its own, the Bible interprets itself, folks. The Bible defines its own terms. And if you want to read and understand the Bible, if you get stuck, if you don't understand something, just keep reading, just keep studying, because eventually you'll run across the verse that sheds light on the verse that you're having trouble with. Okay? So number one, we're going to read the Bible literally this morning. Number two, we're going to institute the comparative principle. We're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. Verse with verse is how we are going to approach the study this morning. Thirdly, come with me to 2 Timothy 2:15. We are going to be studying some things about what is called the dispensational method of Bible study. Now, don't let that word confuse you. That word is in the Bible. We'll see it later on in this morning's message. What a dispensation is a specific way in which God has worked in the past, how He's working now, and how He will work in the future. All of you know that you have your own way that you run your household. Okay? If I go to your house, you're not going to run your household the same way I run mine. Okay? You're going to have different procedures, different guidelines, whatever it is. Okay? That's just common. Well, a dispensation, look at 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that verse tells us a few things. Number one, it tells us that we need to do what? Study. Okay? And it says that we should study to show ourselves approved unto who? Unto God. How many of you as a believer in here this morning want to be approved of God? Raise your hand if you want to be approved of God. I want to be approved of God. If you are a member of the church, the body of Christ, if you've trusted Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death on the cross for your sins, and that alone is the only payment for those sins, you should want to be approved of God. Well, this verse is going to tell you how to be approved of God. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, notice, that needeth not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. There are divisions, folks, within the Word of God that need to be recognized, that need to be utilized when doing Bible study if the end result, if the end product is going to be correct so as you and I are not ashamed. Okay? And what dispensational Bible study is simply recognizing where those divisions are in the Word of God. Just real quick, before Adam sinned, did Adam enjoy total, complete, unbroken fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden? Yes. When Adam sinned, did his sin separate him from God? Sin now came between him and God. So could God deal with Adam the same way after he sinned as He did before Adam sinned? No. Not because God changed, but because there was a change in who? In man. What dispensational Bible study and rightly dividing the Word of Truth is simply, fundamentally about is recognizing how God has dealt with different people during different times throughout the Word of God. Okay? And to do that, folks, we recognize a threefold division. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Start at verse 11. You want to know how God views time? If you want to know how God views the Bible, if you want to know how God views the situation from His vantage point, this chapter is going to tell you how. Look at verse 11. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being when? In time past. Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time," or time past from the previous verse, "ye," Gentiles, "were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Now let me ask you a fundamental, simple question. In time past, was there an advantage to being Jewish? Yes. Why? Because verse 12 tells you, look at verse 12 again. It tells you that the Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no what? Hope, and without God where? So if that was the condition of the Gentiles in time past, then was there an advantage to being of the stock of Israel? Yes. But now look at verse 13. What are the first two words of verse 13? But now. So now is there a change. A change has occurred, Paul says, now. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made what? Nigh by the blood of who? So, in the time period there in verse 13 that he calls but now, has there been a change for these Gentiles? In verse 12, they were without hope, they were without God, they were strangers, they were aliens, and so on and so forth. But you come to verse 13 and he says, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of what? Or blood of who? Christ. Now go to verse 7. He says, that in the ages to what? To come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, what did chapter 2 just do? It identifies time past, right? It identifies but now, and it identifies the ages to what? So time past is past, present, or future. It's past, time past, right, okay. But now is talking about what? The present situation, and ages to come is talking about the way God will deal with the world and humanity when? In the future. Now that's not hard, is it? The whole way as human beings we devise and conceive of time is past, present, and what? Future. And what God is saying to us in His Word through the pen of the Apostle Paul is that when God dealt with mankind, He dealt with mankind one way in the past, He's dealing with them differently now, and He's going to deal with them different from that when? In the future. Is that hard? Somebody please don't tell me that's hard, okay? Because if that's hard, we're in trouble this morning. Okay? So that is the fundamental basics of what we call right division. Understanding that God worked one way in the past, He's working one way now in the present, and He will do some things out in the future, or what He calls the ages to come. Now, in previous Right Division 101 Sundays, we've never gotten past the but now. Okay? This morning, what I would like to do is try to do that with you. Okay? To explain, I'd like to focus our attention on the end of the but now, or the end of the dispensation of grace, and the major events of the ages to come. Okay? It's extremely difficult to talk about what's to come without at least contrasting it somewhat with where we are now. Okay? So that's kind of what we're going to do. And by the way, for any of you skeptics in the room, I just summarized in 4 points in 6 minutes what it took me 12 slides and 35 minutes to do the first time. Okay? So, yeah, okay. Come with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3. Even novice students, folks, of the Word of God, newbies, people who are new, don't really know a whole lot, whatever the case may be, know that the God of the Old Testament prophets predicted a future day when a calamity and distress would come upon the earth. Okay? Whether you know it from reading the Left Behind series or whatever, most people have heard the biblical terms such as Antichrist, Mark of the Beast, Tribulation Period, Second Coming, Armageddon, Millennium. Yet most people really have no idea. If they don't, they've heard the terms and they might understand some disjointed things about those terms, but to put them together into any sort of understandable, consistent framework or structure from which they can be understood and analyzed is very difficult. Okay? Now, in order to do this, I want to focus with you at first on the issue of wrath. Look it with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 2. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So John the Baptist shows up and he's preaching in verse 1. Well, what is he preaching? Verse 2. And saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? Now, virtually much is made within Christian circles about the issue here of the kingdom of heaven being what? At hand. Everybody can read that and they know that when it, what does the expression at hand mean? It means it's near, right? This remote is what? It's at hand. I can reach out and what? Pick it up, right? So if the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what John the Baptist is and Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles are essentially saying when they preach that is that the time for the establishment of the God's kingdom on earth was very what? Near. Okay? Now they're saying it's near all the way back here, starting with John the Baptist. Okay? Now Jesus Christ is going to preach the same message. Go to chapter 4 of Matthew, look at verse 17. Verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? So is Jesus Christ preaching essentially the exact same message that John was preaching? Okay? Don't turn there, but if you go to Matthew chapter 10, you can see very plainly that the message that Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry gives the 12 apostles to preach, Peter and the boys, is that the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. So John's preaching it, Jesus is preaching it, and so are the 12 apostles. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Go back to Matthew 3. So the people there are going in verse 3, 4, 5, and 6 are going out to John and being baptized in the Jordan River and so on. Verse 7. And it's talking about John the Baptist. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from, notice, the wrath to what? See, everybody focuses their attention back in verse 2 about the fact that the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand or near. But if you know anything about prophecy, you know that if the kingdom is near, what else is near? The wrath. You see that? Within John's message, John is saying that not only is the kingdom at hand, but also the wrath that has to precede the kingdom is also what? At hand, by default and by definition. Now, come with me to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Now, we could spend three Sundays just preaching through all the details of Daniel chapter 7, so I'm going to have to really limit what I'm going to say here about this chapter, but I want to point out to you two things. Number one, there is a time of wrath and calamity that comes upon the earth, which is followed by the establishment of a kingdom. Daniel chapter 7, look at verse 15. Daniel chapter 7, verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body. And saw, and the visions of my head troubled me. Verse 16, I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and he made known the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Verse 19. Then I would know the truth about the fourth beast, which was diverse from all others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the ten horns which are in his head, and of the one which came up, and before whom three fell, even of the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld the same horn made war with who? The saints. And prevailed against them until when? The Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given unto the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints should possess the what? You see there in that passage that war and distress are going to come to pass before what? Kingdom is established. Read on. Verse 23. Then he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, and it shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of the kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and a times and a dividing of time, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. Notice verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting what? Now there's a lot of stuff there that if we had more time we would give further explanation on, but the point is I want to establish for you a chronology. That there are calamitous, evil times that are going to come upon the earth in the days of those ten kings, that will continue until the Ancient of Days comes and sits and establishes his what? His kingdom. So in the Gospels now, when John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles announce that the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Before that kingdom can be established, there first has to come the time of wrath upon the earth. And if one's at hand, then the other one is also what? At hand. Now come with me, if you would. We're going to skip Daniel 9 for now for the sake of time. Go to Acts 2. We'll come back to Daniel 9 later. Go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, standing up on the day of Pentecost, which by the way is not the first day of the church, the body of Christ. That would be the subject of a previous Right to Vision 101 study, which we don't have time to get into at this time. But they're online if you want to listen to them. Acts chapter 2, verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. What's the next word? Until I make thy foes thy what? So what is that verse saying? In Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. When he ascended up into heaven, he went and he sat down on the right hand of who? God. Now look at what it says. The Lord said unto my Lord, Lord, sit thou on my right hand. What's the next word? Until I make thy foes thy what? So Jesus Christ went up into the heavens, he sat down on the right hand of God. Until when? Until when? Until the time comes for him to make his foes his what? His footstool. So he's going to sit there until that time comes. Does that make sense to you? Now when he stands up to make his foes his footstool, what's he getting ready to do? He's getting ready to pour out His wrath. But He goes up, He sits at the right hand of God, and He's going to remain seated, the verse says, until the time comes when He makes His foes His what? Footstool. Now that's a quotation, folks, from Psalm 110, verse 1. We're not time to go look it up, you can do it on your own time. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, and Peter now tells his audience that Christ is seated at the right hand of God until the time arrives when He makes His foes His what? His footstool. Come with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. The passage here where Stephen is addressing the Sanhedrin, verse 54. Now, do these guys like Stephen very much? No. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on Him with their teeth. Now watch verse 55. But He, that's Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly, where? So here's Stephen, he's just made this address, they want to kill him, and what does he do? He looks up into heaven, that's what the verse says, right? Read the rest of the verse. He looked steadfastly into heaven and what? Saw. So he sees something when he looks up into heaven. And saw the glory of God and Jesus what? Standing. Now the other verse said that He was going to sit down on the right hand of the Father until the time came for Him to make His foes His what? Footstool. Now Stephen in Acts 7 looks up into heaven and sees Christ what? Now what does that tell you that Christ is getting ready to do? He's getting ready to make His foes His what? Footstool. He's getting ready to deal with them in His wrath. Right? Now how do I know that? Because that's what the verses said. The verses said that He would sit there until. Right? He would sit there until the time came when He would make His foes His footstool. And here's Stephen in Acts 7. He looks up. He's full of the Holy Ghost. He looks up steadfastly into heaven. And he sees Christ what? Standing. Verse 56. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man what? Standing on the right hand of who? Now you want to know the million-dollar theological question. The million-dollar theological question is what happened to the wrath? Was the wrath poured out? Was the prophetic wrath of the Old Testament poured out on planet Earth? Should it have been? Because the time was correct. The time was right in the plan and program of God prophetically for the wrath to have been what? Poured out. Maybe I shouldn't have skipped Daniel chapter 9 because Daniel chapter 9 tells you that 70 weeks are determined upon My people and upon Thy holy city. And it gives you a strict chronology of 490 years of what would happen and transpire prophetically in relationship to the nation of Israel upon the earth. And in Mark chapter 1, when John the Baptist shows up, you know what Mark chapter 1 says? It says that John was preaching that the time was fulfilled and that Israel needed to repent and believe the gospel. Because the kingdom of heaven was what? At hand. Well, when that kingdom was announced at hand, the other thing that was at hand was that wrath. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen sees Jesus standing, and according to prophecy, the wrath should have come, followed by the kingdom. And guess what, folks? I don't know if you've paid attention to your world around you recently, but the kingdom ain't here. It never has been here. It will be in the future, but it's never been here. So what happened? What happened? Why didn't the wrath fall? Why wasn't the kingdom established? It was that God postponed the wrath. God interrupted the deliverance of the wrath to usher in a previously unprophesied, unpredicted age. The age of the church, the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace. And He inserts it where He's going to deal and dispense to the world in His grace right at the time when the world was ripe for the wrath of God. And He inserts it into the prophetic sentence. It was in His mind when? Before the foundation of the world. It was kept secret since the world began. Until, now what happens in Acts chapter 9? Paul, Saul of Tarsus, is on the road to Damascus, and who appears to him in the way? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ begins to reveal information to the Apostle Paul that God had in His mind before the foundation of what? The earth. The wrath to come hasn't come yet. Okay? Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The next thing I want to talk to you about is wrath avoided. First Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 10. First Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10 says, and to wait for His Son from where? Heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ. Notice, which delivered us from the wrath. To what? If you are a believer this morning, if you have trusted Jesus Christ in His sacrificial death and burial and resurrection as the only payment for your sin, you don't have to worry about the wrath to come. Because you and I have been delivered by Jesus Christ from that wrath. That wrath hasn't fallen yet. There is going to come a day, as we'll see, where the wrath will fall. But you and I, as members of the church, the body of Christ, inserted into the sentence of prophecy, right at the time when the world was ripe for the wrath of God, we are not going to experience the wrath to come because of Jesus Christ. We are delivered from it, Paul says. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Thank you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to what? Wrath. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you and I today, as members of the church, the body of Christ, do we have to worry about the wrath of God? No. The wrath of God for us is avoidable. Now, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you need to be really worried about the wrath of God. If you've never made the decision to trust Christ and Him and Him alone, you need to be worried about the wrath of God. Because when you study the details of this wrath, it is fierce, it is heavy, and you don't want any part of it, trust me. But for us who are saved, we have not been appointed to what? Well then, how do we... Let me read my notes here. Slow down, okay? God hath not appointed the body of Christ to wrath. The formation of the body of Christ interrupted the prophetic program when God was getting ready to pour out His wrath. Those of us who trust Christ during the current church age are not appointed to take place in the wrath to come. So then the next question then becomes, how do we escape the horrors of the tribulation? How do we escape the horrors of the wrath of God? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells you that, doesn't it? Go up to chapter 4, look at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God what? Bring with Him. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are what? So there are two groups of people. There are those who are dead in Christ. Believers who have already died. And there are those of us, Paul says, which are alive and what? Hey, you notice there, if you read carefully there, did Paul expect to see this event? He said, we which are alive and what? I don't think Paul ever thought that the dispensation of grace would last almost 2,000 years. I don't think he anticipated that. I think he thought he had the immediate expectancy in his lifetime that he would see this coming of the Lord. Verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a what? Shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise what? First. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where?" See, this is the coming of the Lord, the coming of Christ, into the heavens, from which He calls His church to meet Him where? In the air. How do you and I escape the wrath of the tribulation? We escape the wrath of the tribulation through the catching up of the church, the body of Christ, the event that is commonly referred to as the rapture. You see that? Verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with who? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." The catching away of the body of Christ, the rapture, is the mechanism through which the church escapes the wrath of God. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. We already read verse 9, so let's read down. So chapter 4 tells us about this event where Christ appears in the air and calls His church to meet Him there in the air, and then we'll ever be with the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 1. Notice, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I what?" Well, why don't they need to worry about the times and the seasons? Because they ain't going to be here when the times and the seasons arrive. How do you know that? He just told you that they were going to go where? Not only that, that's not the only reason they don't need to worry about it. Look at verse 2. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief." When? In the night. Now notice, if you got a pen or something, circle this in your Bible. Look at verse 3. "For when they shall say..." Who's the they? The they is not the Thessalonians, right? It's anybody who's not saved. Not with the Thessalonians. So read through it with me. Verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon" who? "Them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall" what? "Not escape." That's pretty clear, right? Look at the next verse. "But ye, brethren..." So we've got they, and we've got ye, or the brethren, in Thessalonica. Verse 4. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake" who? "You, as a thief." So in other words, do the Thessalonians need to worry about the day of the Lord? No. Why? Because they are not in darkness, that day should overtake them as a what? Verse 5, "Ye are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Verse 7, "For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken" where? "In the night. But let" who? "Us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed" who? "Us" to what? So anybody in the context that has put faith in Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection is going to participate in an event where the Lord appears in heaven and calls His church to meet Him where? In the air. And the reason why they don't have to worry about the times and the seasons and the day of the Lord overtaking them is because they're not in darkness, they're in the light. I want to do a quick study with you. Come to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I'm telling you, if you're in the they category in 1 Thessalonians 5, you do need to be worried. Because you are in danger of that overtaking you as a thief. John chapter 8, look at verse 12. Now, before we get into this, remember what Paul's saying there in 1 Thessalonians 5. He's talking about us and they, and he's talking about them being of the night and being of the darkness, but us not being of the night and not of the what? The darkness. John chapter 8, look at verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of what? The world. He that followeth me shall not walk in what? Darkness, but shall have the light of what? Chapter 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is what? Day. The night cometh where no man can what? Work. Notice, as long as I am in the what? World, I am the light of what? The world. So Jesus says that while He is in the earth, while He is in the world, what time is it? It's daytime. Now come with me. The tribulation period and the 70th week of Daniel, Christ is not where? He's not where? He's not in the world. So if He's not in the world, what time is it during the tribulation? It's nighttime. You following this? Now, the body of Christ is formed during what is called night in prophecy, before the tribulation begins. So when Paul is writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and he's talking to them about we who are let's go look at it. I'm sorry. My mind's a mishmash right now, so I'll go. You don't have to go. I'll just read it. They shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. For ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of what? The darkness. Why? Because those of us who have believed in the gospel, the grace of God, we are in Jesus Christ. And because we are in Jesus Christ, we will participate in the event where Christ appears to call away His church, and so we don't need to worry about the night and darkness of the tribulation. Now, in case you're just possibly, maybe slightly skeptical, hold your hand in. Come over with me to look at Malachi. Whoops. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, look at verse 2. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. He says, but unto you that fear my name shall the what? How is the word son spelled in that verse? Capital S-U-N. Not capital S-O-N, capital what? So is the son being personified there? Yeah, it's capitalized, right? It's referring to a person. Well, what did Jesus say? He says, when I'm in the world, I'm the what? I'm the light of the world. When I'm out of the world, it's what? It's nighttime. So is it not fascinating that when the prophets describe the second coming of Christ back to earth, they compare it to the rising of the sun? Because when Christ returns, He brings the light of His person back with Him, and it is as the rising of what? The sun. To blot out and stamp out the night and the darkness. of the tribulation. Verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up in the calves of the stall." Come with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 43. Matthew 13, verse 43. "Then shall the righteous," what? "Shine forth as the," what? "Sun in the kingdom of their Father." So when Christ returns at the second coming, what time is it again? Daytime. And you and I, where are we at? We are inserted into the night. We are inserted into the night. Come with me to Daniel chapter 9. I want you to see something very, very important in Daniel chapter 9. I can pretty much tell you I'm not going to finish all this. So, I thought I was doing good, but Daniel chapter 9, look at verse, for the sake of time, verse 25, Daniel 9, 25. He says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be how long?" Okay, so from the time the edict is issued to go and rebuild and restore Jerusalem, there's a time frame here that's in discussion. He says, shall be 7 weeks. What's the next word after weeks? And. So there's an addition. And 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Now, how many is 60? 60. How many is 2? So 62 is how many? 60. How many is 7? 7. Okay. Well, don't get confused. Okay. So, 62 and 7 is how many weeks? 69 weeks. Got it. Verse 26. And when? After 62 weeks shall Messiah the Prince be what? So, 69 weeks of this prophecy are going to occur, and after 69 weeks are accomplished, then Messiah is going to be what? Cut off. Well, when do we start then the counting of the 70th week? Look at verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for what? What I want to get you to see here in a quick fashion is that between the end of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week, there is what? A gap of time in the prophecy. And Jesus Christ is crucified when? In the gap. After 69 weeks are accomplished. It's into that prophetic gap that the church age has been what? Inserted. Into that dark night when Christ is where? Not where. He's not in this world. He's at the right hand of the Father awaiting the time when He comes to pour out His what? Wrath. And so you and I have been inserted in there. And the reason why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we don't have to worry about that day overtaking us as a thief and being in the night and in the darkness and all that stuff is because we're in Jesus Christ. We are in His body. And even though the world is very dark around us, we bear the light of truth. Now, come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now look, folks. That coming of Christ that we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the saints, the dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive and remain meet the Lord in the air, and so on. that coming of the Lord. Can you read about that in prophecy? Nope. Can you read about in prophecy a day when Christ returns and sits on the Mount of Olives? Can you read in prophecy a day when Christ returns in His wrath and His vengeance and He comes to deal with His enemies and set up His kingdom? Can you read about that in prophecy? So there is a difference, folks, between the Christ appearing to catch away the saints and meet us in the air and the second coming of Christ bodily back to planet Earth. The only fitting way for a mystery previously unrevealed dispensation to end is through a previously unrevealed appearing of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a what? A mystery. We shall not all what? Well, where did you read that before? Where did you read that before about not everyone was going to sleep before the Lord appeared? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right? Paul says here, behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. How? Incorruptible. And what does Paul say about that event? He says that that event is a what? Is a mystery. That event is not prophesied. That event is not foretold. That event is not predicted. That event is part of the mystery of the church age. That the way you and I escape the wrath to come is through the catching away of the body of Christ the next time Christ appears in heaven to call away His church. That's why you and I are not appointed to what? Wrath. Now, is prophecy going to resume? Is God done with Israel? No. God is not done with Israel. So prophecy is going to resume. The resuming of prophetic events on earth is being hindered right now by the presence of the body of Christ. Come with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now look. Look at the end of verse 3. It says, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is what? So what is the man of sin, the son of perdition, going to do, according to verse 4? He's going to go into the temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to say what? I am God, worship who? Does that sound like it might fit somebody that you might refer to as Antichrist? Maybe, possibly. Is he going to demand to be worshipped as God? Now look at verse 5. He says, remember ye not that when I was with you, when I was yet with you, I told you these things? The Thessalonians already know this stuff. Again, there's a lot more issues here, but we don't have time to get into all them. Verse 6. Look at verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in His time. Now who's the he in verse 6? The he is the man of sin, the son of perdition. Right? So look at verse 6. And ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in His what? So what do you know? Is something withholding the appearance of this individual? If I withhold you from leaving the sanctuary, what am I doing? I'm preventing you from what? From leaving. So is something withholding or preventing this man of sin, son of perdition, from being revealed? We don't have time to go to these verses, but they're up on the screen. Withhold means to hold down, hold fast, restrain. Okay? It's also the same word. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Next verse. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now what? Letteth will let. You know what the word let there means? Let is an old English word that means to hinder. Still in usage today. Any of you play tennis? Yeah, you know anything about tennis? A guy goes to serve it and it hits the net. What does the linesman yell out? Let. Why? Because the net hindered the progress of what? The ball. So he gets another try. If he misses that one, it's called a double fault, by the way, okay? So verse 6. And now ye know, so they already know this, what withholdeth that he, the man of sin, son of perdition, might be revealed in his time. So in verse 6, something is holding back the revelation of the man of sin. You see that? Hopefully you do. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already what? So is the mystery of iniquity already working right now within the church age? He says it's already what? Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Notice, only he who now letteth or hinder, same word, will let until he be taken what? Now I want you to see something here. Verse 6 he says, and now ye know what withholdeth. Talking about a thing, right? But then in verse 7, he changes it from being a thing to talking about a he or a person. Right? Look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth or hindereth will let or continue to hinder until he be taken what? You with me so far? Now, so this letting, this holding back of the revelation of a man of sin is going to continue until the restraining force is what? Removed. Well, who's the he? Hold your hand there and come to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse, for the sake of time, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and to make in himself of twain one new what? Man. What does the church, the body of Christ, refer to in that verse? It's referred to as the one new what? Man. What is restraining and holding back, hindering and letting the revelation of the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? It is the church, the presence of the church, the body of Christ on earth that is holding back the revelation of this individual. So when the church is taken out, where are you? When the church is taken out, you're right back over there in Acts 7 when Christ was standing. You follow that? Now there is nothing hindering. When the church is raptured, there is nothing left to hinder the revelation of the man of sin, the son of perdition. Because the restraining force and influence of the body of Christ is removed. You and I right now, in our very presence on earth, is hindering the full manifestation of the mystery of iniquity coming to its completion. And it's also hindering, folks, the fulfillment of any Bible prophecy. Ooh, that's a controversial one. All these guys that want to read the newspaper and Jack Van Impey and all these guys, and they want to say, oh yeah, look at that. See that right there? That's that verse. No, it's not. It's not. How do I know? Because the presence of the body of Christ on earth is holding back the manifestation of the man of sin. It is holding back the tribulation. It is holding back that mystery of iniquity that is already working from coming to its ultimate and full totality and completion with that man of sin, that Antichrist, going into the temple and saying, I'm God, worship me. Come with Job. We don't have time to look at it. I got the reference here. You look it up on your own time. Job 24:24 equates being taken out of the way with being cut off. Come with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Again, for the sake of time, go to verse 19. Well, verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the rod, but the rod thee. Wilt thou then say, the branches which are broken off, that I might be grafted in? Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. Who are the branches that are broken off here, folks? They're Israel. They're broken off the olive tree, so the Gentiles can be grafted in. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also not spare who? Thee. Behold, before the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shall be what? To be taken out of the way means to be what? Cut off. Go look it up in Job if you don't believe me. I'm sorry we don't have time to look at it. Verse 24, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to the nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own what? Olive tree. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this what? Mystery. Lest you should be blind or wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until when? Is God done with Israel? There's going to come a day where the body is taken out of the way. The body is cut off. It is removed. It is no longer going to hinder the revelation of the man of sin, because God's plan and program for the church, the body of Christ, will have reached its what? Completion. And when that happens, blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be what? Come in. With the restraining influence of the body of Christ removed, nothing will hinder the onset of the ages to come. Nothing will hinder the resuming of prophecy. Nothing will hinder what Christ was going to do back there in Acts 7 when He stood up, from happening over here after the body of Christ is where? Taken out of the way. So, summary of the ages to come. There you go. Look up all those verses in 5 minutes. Matthew chapter 24 talks about the first half of the tribulation. In verse 15, He talks about the abomination that maketh desolate. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 says that that happens in the midst of the week. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, I believe, is referring to the abomination of desolation. We just read it, where the man of sin, son of perdition, goes into the temple, sits on the mercy seat, and says, I'm God. middle of the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, Matthew chapter 24, 29 through 31, you have the second coming of Christ back to earth after the tribulation. Revelation 19, 17, 11 through 16, you have the second coming of Christ described back to earth. You have the battle of Armageddon, Satan is bound, the first resurrection, and the establishment of the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Satan is bound into the pit after the millennium is over. He's loosed and he goes out for a season in Revelation chapter 20, and he's ultimately thrown into the bottomless pit. The great white throne is set in Revelation chapter 20 also, where the lost of all of the ages are brought up before God to receive their eternal sentence. And Revelation 21 and 22 talk to us about the establishment of the new heavens and the new what? Earth. All of that stuff is prophecy, and all of that stuff fits the ages to what? To come. It's all in the ages to come. It's all future from where you and I are right here, right now, today. I want you to get two passages. You're in Romans still, right? Are you in Romans 11 still? Okay. Well, that was one of the ones I wanted you to get. So look at Romans 11. I just got to get it. Romans chapter 11. We read verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Look at verse 26. And so all Israel shall be what? Is God done with Israel? No. Has God temporarily set Israel aside? Has He temporarily put His prophetic program on hold so He could form the church, the body of Christ? Yes and yes. But is He done with that nation? No. There are still covenants. There are still promises that He made to that nation that just as you are sitting in that seat, God will most assuredly bring to pass. And so all Israel shall be saved as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. How do you know? Verse 27, for this is My what? Covenant. Unto them, when I shall take away their what? Their sins. See, folks, come with me back to Ephesians. Get Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2. So not only on this little cutoff chart here, you have the wrath of the tribulation, the 7 years, the emergence of the Antichrist, the second coming of Christ, the first resurrection, the establishment of the kingdom on earth, the judgment and the great white throne. But you see there in the bottom corner where it says Ephesians 1:10. So you got to think about this with me. It does not say age to come. It says what? Ages. To what? So what does that tell you? It tells you there's more than one age that is what? Future. In the dispensation of the kingdom, folks, you have the establishment of the kingdom and Christ's millennial reign on earth. In Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are where? On earth, even in Him. Beyond the dispensation of the kingdom, there is the arrival of the dispensation of the fullness of times, where the purpose for which God created time will arrive when everything in heaven and earth is once again centered in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 in conclusion. In Ephesians 2 in conclusion. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. In time past, God dealt with humanity on the basis of a distinction between Jew and Gentile. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Right now, in the current but now time period, in the dispensation of grace, God has made no difference between Jew and Gentile. But for the large portion of the ages to come, after the body of Christ is taken out of the way, God will reinstitute the time past distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles and bring to completion what He started with Israel. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the prophet Isaiah talks about a time when the Gentiles are going to grab a hold of a Jew who's on his way up there to Mount Zion to worship God and say, "Take us with you. We want to know God too." So there it is in an hour. Okay? This is the way. If this is the God-ordained method for studying your Bible. So that if you start reading in Genesis over here at the beginning and read all the way through in order to the book of Revelation, you get all of the information that God intended for you to have in the very order He wanted you to understand it. And it's all right there. It's all plain if you just rightly divide the Word of Truth. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for the saints that have come out this morning and patiently listened to the message. We just pray that there would have been profit and light shed upon it, Your Word this morning. Lord, we pray that as we go from this place, that church and what we learn would not just be something that we think about for an hour on Sunday, but that it would be something that influences and impacts our thinking daily, our life daily. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here, Lord. We pray that as a body, a local body of believers, that we will continue to make use of the Bibles, the literature, the tracts, the different things that have been provided to continue to spread the message of grace. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.